Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul writing. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, I just ask that you would speak. Father, we pray that every week. I pray that every service. But Lord, there's new circumstances this morning in each of these people's hearts. There are things that you want to take care of this morning that maybe weren't even there last week. There are sins that you want to uncover. There's encouragement that you want to dole out. And so I just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would minister to each heart. Lord, I also want to pray for those that have been affected by the fires. Lord, a lot of our body that is from Weezer has been fleeing their homes and trying to get animals out safely and all of these things. Lord, we just pray for your hand of protection on them. We pray that you would protect our community against these fires, Lord, and that ultimately you would have your way in the fire. That you would glorify yourself even in this, Lord, and that it would cause people to turn to you, to recognize their need for you, their need for saving, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful and that you do provide and protect, and we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I think in life we can desire to serve the Lord and even have really great energy to do so. And yet, at times we can find ourselves at a place where we begin to lose heart. We begin to become discouraged, or we begin to think about our service unto the Lord improperly, even becoming hysterical over it, just overly emotional. And it's because, you know, maybe God hasn't used you or I in the way that we think that he should. Or perhaps we feel like the way that he is using us is not to the magnitude that we had hoped for. Or maybe we're discouraged because we're trying to be faithful and it seems like there's been a lot of opposition to our service. And finally, maybe we're discouraged because we don't even know what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. We're trying to be good soldiers or good Christians, but we don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. All of these things can bring us to a state of discouragement, and they can cause us to begin to question whether or not the Lord has truly called us to serve. But the good news is that our God is omniscient, which is the theological word that means he knows everything. And the word tells us this in many places, but the two examples I'll give you are from Job chapter 37, verse 16, which tells us that his knowledge is perfect, and Psalm 147, verse 5, which tells us that his knowledge is beyond measure. And so because God knows everything, I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that God knew in advance and anticipated human beings that are prone to discouragement. He already knew before he called you, before he brought you into his employment, unto service. He already knew you're a weak person. Isn't that an encouragement? But it should encourage us because God in his omniscience inspired Paul to write this incredible passage here of encouragement that answers the problem of discouragement that he knew in advance you and I would struggle with. And so if you've come this morning and you're feeling down, maybe the Lord led me to teach this for you. And so starting again in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Now, we haven't been studying through 2 Corinthians, but I will tell you that in chapters 2 and 3, which you can read on your own time, Paul has kind of been outlining our call as Christians to be a fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to serve with sincerity, to be good soldiers, if you will. And understanding that, Paul is saying, therefore, because of this ministry, and God has given each person a ministry. He's given each person a calling. For some of us, it's to be husbands and fathers. For others, it's to be wives and mothers, or to be witnesses in the community, a really good mechanic unto Jesus' name. Whatever it is, whatever calling God has placed on your life, it is a calling he's given you. And then he says, Paul says, having this ministry, this calling upon your life, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Why? Because it's by the mercy of God. Because God is the one who's qualifying us. It's his mercy. It's his mercy. He mercifully decided to use a very weak people. And because we serve by his divine will, we should not lose heart as we serve him. So the question becomes, why then do I lose heart? Why do you lose heart? Why is it that we become discouraged? Where we begin to go on an emotional roller coaster of service is great unto the Lord, service is terrible. God really loves me. God really hates me. This is really awful. I think I would rather trade anything else and do anything else for the Lord than what he's called me to do today. Maybe you've thought that before. Why do we lose heart? Can I suggest to you that maybe the reason that we lose heart is that we forget how we received that ministry in the first place? We forget the manner in which we've been called. We forget about serving the Lord, and what we do is we claim, "Hey, I'm serving unto Jesus. I'm doing it for him." When the truth is, we're not. The truth is, we're doing it because it makes us feel good. Or we're doing it so that we can say, "Jesus, I did things for you," not simply out of obedience to him. And so we lose sight of whose ministry it is, who gave the calling, who equips us for the calling, that gives us the power, the Holy Spirit for the calling. We lose sight of this. And that's when we come to a place of discouragement and self-reliance. Where it's no longer the Holy Spirit working in us. It's our own character. It's our own initiative. Instead of the Holy Spirit that wants to accomplish incredible things in our lives. And so then we get tired. We lose heart. And it's because it was never the intention that we would serve the Lord in our own strength. Because once again, we're all weak. We're all weak. So, with that in mind, I offer a solution. Let's just admit we're weak. It's not that incredible of a solution, but frankly, it becomes a pride issue that says, no, I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep trudging. And, God's not in it at all, but I'm putting my effort in to show him that I've been good. Whatever it might be. It's really, frankly, a pride issue. Or it's wanting to take credit for what God is doing in our lives. God's not going to bless that. He's not going to bless an improper motivation. Now, he might work through it, but he's not going to bless it. And so what's the solution? Well, Proverbs 4:23, it tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's the solution. You're tired in your calling? Have you been guarding your heart? It's a good question to ask. You're tired in the life that God has given you and the role that he has given you? Have you been guarding your heart? Because everything, including our service unto the Lord, flows from it, from the condition of our heart. And so we need to determine that our heart is something we're going to protect with all purity. with all purity, and we're going to spend time keeping it healthy, not allowing anything to come in and corrupt it, whether it be the enemy or the flesh or addiction or whatever it is. I will remain vigilant to the protection of my heart, because there are too many corrupting factors in this life. There are too many things that come in and they steal my time and my joy and my energy, or they compromise my witness, where I'm no longer effective because I'm in a compromised state, or whatever it might be. And so, of course, we're not going to feel satisfied in serving the Lord. Of course, we're going to get discouraged because we've been serving and neglecting the condition of our heart. And so, getting back to our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, recognizing that we have our service, we have our ministry from God, by his mercy, we do not lose heart. And that's because when we recognize who gave us the ministry in the first place, then no matter how well the call is going, we can lean on the fact that it's the Lord's ministry. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say you go out and you share the gospel and you're not seeing a great revival. In fact, nobody gets saved. That's discouraging. But remember, it's God's ministry. Maybe God called you to go out and nobody gets saved because he wants to shape you. He wants to do a work in you. Or perhaps he calls you to go be a woodcutter out in the forest. You're going to go minister to the bears. I'm just kidding. They don't have souls. But my point, maybe God calls you to go out there and you're like, I don't even know how I can serve the Lord out here. There's not a soul to talk to about Jesus. I'm single, so I don't have a family to minister to. I don't even have any coworkers. How can this be a calling from God? And you may never know this side of heaven why God called you to go out to the forest to chop down trees. And then you get there and he's like, because I was protecting the rest of the world from a fire. Now hold on a second. The rest of the world receives Jesus because you were faithful to chop down trees. You never knew why God called you to chop down trees. You never knew why God called you to minister to one coworker for 35 years. That's it. That was your calling. See, we say, well, it's our ministry. I need to produce fruit. No, it's God's ministry. And sometimes God calls you to be faithful, even if you're not seeing the fruit. You're not even seeing the reason why you're doing it. I have no idea where I am in my notes. I bandwagon sometimes. I get on a soapbox, if you will. But we're to leave the fruitfulness of our service up to the Lord. And we can take comfort in and trust in the Lord because it's his ministry. And he can do whatever he wants with it. And that's difficult to apply because you start looking around and you become discouraged by the visibility of the thing. Well, nobody's singing my praises. Nobody's recognizing the hard thing that I'm doing when nobody's around. Nobody's recognizing my faithfulness, the effort that I've put in. God does. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for me? Verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here in verse 2, we see basically Paul explains areas of compromise that can be found in our service. And I believe Paul lists these things for two reasons. Number one, he lists them in order to showcase the purity of his ministry to the Corinthians, to say these things are not present. And number two, in order to teach the Corinthians, as well as you and I, what we need to avoid as we serve the Lord. And so we see a list here. Paul and his co-laborers, they renounce these things. He says in verse 2, they've renounced, meaning they've abandoned, they've not bought into disgraceful, underhanded ways. They've refused to practice cunning, meaning deceitful methods, as well as refused to tamper with or dilute God's word. And this is incredibly important Because the discouraged heart will be tempted to do these things. The discouraged heart will be tempted to come along and figure out a way to be more effective in my own strength for God's kingdom. Or perhaps figure out a way to make God's word more palpable to my audience. And so we come along with great ideas of earthly wisdom. Well, this is how you build a company, so this is how we should build the church. Or we just need a program to better help people understand who they are. And so they implement, you know, personality tests in the church. They call them Enneagrams. And so what this is going to be is you're a type A and that person's a type B. And if you relate improperly to each other, then you can just say, well, it's because I'm a different personality type than you are. No. It's because you're a sinner. That's why. That's why sometimes you relate to people improperly. You're a sinner. Congratulations, and here's your encouragement at Calvary Chapel. Seriously, we are sinners. And all a personality test in the church serves to do is to take the burden of sin and the guilt of sin off of the person and say, no, it's because God made you this personality. No, it's because we're sinners. And we are saved by grace. And so all sorts of things that we can do in order to try to in our own strength, come up with ways to help God out. What a stupid thing to say. Help God out. It's ridiculous. Because all these things serve to do is, they serve to discourage. Well, that plan didn't work, so I need to come up with something else. What's the next latest book say about how we're going to grow our church, or about how I'm going to lead my family, or about how I'm going to parent? We don't need the latest book. We have the only book that matters. The only one that teaches godly parenting is right in front of us. The only one that teaches us how to heal marriages is right in front of us. The only one that teaches us how to properly get right with God is in front of us, or that will effectively free people from addiction is right in front of us. It doesn't need to be compromised. We don't need to come up with, you know, underhanded ways to make it more palpable, telling people that, well, you don't really have to repent before you get saved. Jesus just loves you so much, you don't have to do nothing. What? That's what he's talking about, these underhanded ways. These ways that forget to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so because of this, we can lose heart. And of course we would lose heart. Because now our call's not going anywhere. We've been trying to do it ourselves instead of asking the Holy Spirit to help us. And so getting back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice after stating the things that Paul renounced, Paul then goes on to share how they did function in ministry. The second half of verse 2, he says, "But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Here Paul is saying, look, the way that we function as believers is to openly state the truth of God's word. That's all we do. We are one string guitars, people. We teach one thing, the truth of God's word. We do it openly. We're to be unashamed about it. This is the whole of our call. That's it. And just like Paul, we're not to care about what other people have to say about it. We're not to care about persecution. This is who we are. It's the DNA of being a Christian. We share the hope of the knowledge of Christ. And as we do this, Paul says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, which is another way of saying that as they were ministering in this way, as they were being obedient to God in this way, they were also in good standing with the community. And that's an incredible statement. Where we can say, hey, we're not only in good standing among the church, but in the world, godly character has been reflective in my life. People see a consistency in me. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One of the accusations against Paul by the Corinthians was that his gospel message was veiled. It was hard to understand. It was a little vague. And that was what they were accusing him of there. And that's why he uses that language, veiled there. Hey, even if it's veiled, he says it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded them. And these two verses have really created quite the challenge theologically for the church, because this passage seems to suggest that there are some people that don't have a choice on whether or not they are able to receive Christ as their Savior. And there are have been groups of people that have loved to take this verse along with John 6:44, which talks about no one coming to the Father unless the Holy Spirit first draws him. And they say, well, what that means is that God predestined some for heaven and some to stoke the fires of hell. However, this theology is wrong. And it's wrong because it fails to take into account the rest of God's word, which says things like Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It also fails to take into account John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, which says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So it turns out some people won't get saved because they love the darkness. And that's what they choose. And so how do we rectify this idea that there are some passages in Scripture that seem to teach that God chooses people in advance and they have no way of having an opinion in the situation, or and other passages that teach that man has to call upon the name of the Lord? How do we rectify this? I'm going to suggest that we don't. They're both biblical. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign, that he chooses people before the foundations of the world. Great. It also teaches that we have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so the answer to how to reconcile these two principles is yes, they're both in the Bible. And nobody, and I will say nobody, knows how to perfectly reconcile these things except God. Nobody. And we're going to find out when we get to heaven exactly how those things work together, how they marry together. But that's okay. Because if we can fully understand the character, or the nature, rather, of God, perfectly understand him in his nature, then he's not God. And so there has to be room to say, concerning the nature of God, I'm okay with a little bit of mystery. Just a little bit. We're not saying that you take your Bible questions and you never get them answered. I'm saying concerning the character and nature of God, sometimes there are things that are beyond our understanding. And a God that I can perfectly understand is a God that has a smaller mind than me, which is no God at all. Okay? So getting back to the text here, Paul says, our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, meaning to those dying. And perhaps he's implying that they've been confirmed in their decision to reject Jesus. But then he goes on in verse 5 to say, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice verse 4 is Satan's binding people. And then verse 5, it's like it never happened. Verse 5, he says, we proclaim. That's interesting. Satan is withstanding the message, we proclaim. Why is Paul not discouraged there? Well, likely because God desires for the gospel to go out, and God is much greater than Satan. He's able to draw people unto himself, as I mentioned a minute ago in John chapter 6. And though he doesn't force them, he illuminates truth that people would have the opportunity to receive him. And the truth that Paul preaches, the truth that you and I are called to preach, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to be obedient in our service over it. And it's to be an obedience that considers God's opinion of us over the enemy's opinion of us. And so Paul says, regardless of what Satan's doing, we proclaim. Satan's doing his thing. He's attacking your calling. He's discouraging you. We proclaim. And what we proclaim is not ourselves,
It's Jesus Christ as Lord. That word Lord there means master. And so that's the proper relationship that we're to have with God. We're the servant. He's the master. He gives me the order to go chop wood in the wilderness. Now it's the wilderness. I don't think there's wood in the wilderness, but anyway. He calls me to go chop wood. Okay. He's the master. I'm the servant. And it's only when we begin to serve in the name of ourselves or in anybody else's name that we begin to lose heart. And we begin to forget who we're serving. And notice that the serving is not only to God, but it's also to others. Paul says that there in verse 5. He says, we proclaim Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants. That's an important aspect of service as well. In order to serve the Lord, I must recognize that I'm doing it for Jesus' sake and for others. And this has two parts that we need to consider. First, being that when we serve the Lord, we must actually serve. We must actually serve. Because service does not mean service unto my own desires or my own comfort or my own will. Service is taking these things and pitching them out the window. I remember in Bible college, I had a Bible college teacher that used to say the most corny thing ever, but I'm going to share it with you. She said, when you go on a missions trip, you're on a vacation from yourself, meaning that your own desires and your own comforts go out the window. And so if I was going to modify that for you this morning, I'd say, when you go to serve in your calling, your desires go out the window. Your own mission goes out the window. And it's God's mission that's to be accomplished. The problem is we become discouraged because we've been focused on how we feel in the midst of our service. Or we don't feel like it's going how we want it to go. And therefore, you know, God is no longer in it. No, that's not the case at all. God has given you a calling. If you're positive in that calling, you can always go back to that initial date where he called you and said, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, my feelings have nothing to do with this. Frankly, my desires have nothing to do with this. The only thing that matters is that I have the Holy Spirit in me, that I've prayed that he would work in me, and that I would be found faithful, both to God and to other people. And so that would look like for us being faithful to serve unto the city of Ontario and for Jesus' sake. Not unto my feelings, but for Jesus' sake. And that's the second part, remembering that we don't serve based upon how it makes us feel. We serve out of obedience to God because we love him. And we want to do what he's commanded us to do. Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand as we close in prayer. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have couples down here to pray with you. Lord willing, we'll be back in Luke chapter 11 next week. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, Lord, that you've brought us this far. For some people, they feel like they just made it through the week. Just barely made it through by their fingertips, Lord. Would you give them strength? Would you be their shield? For others, frankly, they didn't hear a single thing I had to say because their hearts are hard. Lord, would you do as Hosea says in Hosea chapter 10 and break up the fallowed ground? For those that need rebuked, Lord, would you rebuke them by the power of your Holy Spirit? And for those that are lonely, would you bring them friends right here in the body? Those that have needs, would you fulfill those needs right here in the body? That we would be more than just a people that gathers on Sunday and sits vaguely close to a stranger, Lord. But that we would be your body, both to one another and to the world. Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy name, amen.